Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he left a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you may be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings, as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. So she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, so that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women, who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years.
Amen. Thank you, Katie. Well, I trust you're already in Judges chapter 16. We've been considering the story of Samson, a central figure in the book of Judges, for the past few weeks, and today we've come to our final message, Samson's folly and his faith. When we consider Samson, he is a man gone wrong. Like much of the ancient people of God in his day, he was unconcerned with God's call upon his life. He was unconcerned in doing what was right in God's sight. And instead, he was concerned exclusively and primarily with doing what was right in his own sight. Throughout the story, we learn that Samson really seeks to serve only himself. His great end in life are his own desires, and everybody else is really just a means to that end. You see, throughout the story, we've seen, if you've joined us for the last couple of weeks, Samson uses everybody to get what he wants. He uses his parents to get the woman that he wants. Then he uses the women in his life to satisfy his own sexual desires. And then he even attempts to use God. Now, while he was chosen by God to deliver his people from their oppressors, he really only sought to deliver himself. What's sad about Samson's character, and you've probably already noticed that as we were reading the scripture, that Samson's character reflects some men today. We could imagine a guy like this being glorified in some Hollywood movie as a type of anti-hero. I mean, even today, Hollywood still glorifies characters like Deadpool and Shaft and things like that. These are men who are driven by lusts, men who are living by their own set of rules, and men who use their strength only to serve themselves. You see, Samson is a typical godless man who is ruled by his own sensual desires. And we see this in three major ways here in this text. First of all, we see that his sensual desires are actually rivaled only by his physical strength. And then we see his sensual desires lead him to take stupid risks, which eventually end in the loss of his God-given gift. And then we see his sensual desires actually lead him to his ultimate humiliation, even blindness. And yet, at the end of this story, there is a flash of God's grace. There is hope that springs up as Samson exercises a humble faith in God and ends up completing his mission, even though it was a reluctant completion. So I want to look at those four things today. We'll look first at verses 1 to 3, his desires rivaling only his great strength, and then we'll look at the stupid risks he takes in verses 4 to 17 with the episode with Delilah, and then we'll look at his ultimate humiliation in verses 18 to 22, and then finally in verses 23 to 31, we'll look at the victory that came through humble faith. And we'll make some application as we go. So, let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for the joy it is to be here with your people and to be looking into your word. Lord, we're reminded this morning of the words of the Apostle Paul that all of these things were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, would you instruct us this morning? Lord, we are completely reliant upon you. Help me, I pray, to make it clear as I ought, and help us to understand and to live this out for the glory of Christ and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's take a look first in verses 1 to 3. And we see Samson's sensual desires are rivaled by his great strength. In verse 1, we read that he went to Gaza. This was one of the five major Philistine cities, and it was the most southern one there. What he's doing in Gaza, we're not told. But by this time in the story, Samson had become a national menace to the Philistines because he had killed many of them, and he had also vandalized their crops. He burnt them. So he was a wanted man. And here we read that he went from wanting to marry a Philistine woman, that was back in chapter 14, a Philistine woman who looked right in his eyes, to now he sees a Philistine prostitute and boom, he's in bed with her. Clearly, this is the picture of a man who is driven by his base instincts for food and for sex. What he sees, he wants, and what he wants, he takes. I mean, he is the typical man. He's the marketer's dream, right? You flash something in front of his face that appeals to his base instincts, and you got him. And when the people of the city find out that he's there, they set an ambush for him to kill him at first light, and they thought that by locking the gates of the city, which would have been strong enough to actually stop an army, it would keep him trapped in the city, but they were wrong. We see that Samson gets up in the middle of the night and he simply and effortlessly rips the gates right out of the ground, puts them on his shoulder, and walks out. And then what's really sort of humorous about this is that he carries them some 70 kilometers northward to a hill in front of a Israelite city, Hebron, and he leaves them at the top of the hill. And there is no explanation for why he does this. It's a bit odd, but I would submit to you it's probably a bit of a boast. Could you imagine being a citizen of Hebron and waking up the next morning and seeing on the hill in front the gates of a foreign city? It's like, who put those there? That was Samson. And so he's boasting. But the escapade here in Gaza shows us two things about Samson. Number one, his strength is truly incredible. These gates would have weighed at several tons. And we see what is also so incredible is his desire for women. This is an Israelite, right? He's a man called by God, set apart from before he was born. He should have had nothing to do with foreign women. But he's gone from wanting to marry one to just seeing a Philistine prostitute and having sex with her. He just dives right in. I mean, he could tear gates out of the ground, but he couldn't rule his own desires. And there's a warning here for us, especially, I would say, for us men in the room. Because whatever strengths you possess, we tend to put our hopes in those strengths. We tend to lean on those strengths. We rely on them. But whatever strengths you possess, if you're not ruling your desires, you need to understand that those desires will eventually rule you. Now, if you were here again last week, we considered that all of us can be like Samson in one way or another. There's actually 10 ways we looked at on how we could be like Samson. But that's not surprising, right? Because Samson's just a guy. He's just a dude. This is human nature. Everything you see in Samson is just sort of like regular human activity. And then we look at his sensual desires in this text today. Well, everybody's got them. Everybody's got sensual desires. These are common to humanity. And yet by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to live according to our sensual desires because we have a new nature, being reborn in Christ. And now, in Christ, we actually have a choice to live according to that which is holy, good, and pure, and not be ruled by sensual desires like everyone else outside of the kingdom of light is. So my exhortation here this morning is very simple. You need to sow to the Spirit, dear saint. You need to walk according to the Spirit of God. Now, that sounds awfully esoteric. What do you mean by that, Jay? Well, it's laid out for us in Scripture, because walking with the Spirit is really walking with Jesus. It is walking with a daily communion with Him. And that gets cultivated in basic Christian disciplines. That gets cultivated in prayer and in fasting and in worship and in service and in meditating on His Word and a whole bunch of other basic disciplines of the Christian life. You do understand that walking with Jesus is an exercise in discipline, right? This doesn't just happen automatically. We don't just become like Jesus by osmosis. Now, the Spirit of God empowers all of these disciplines, but I want to let you know, dear Christian, living the Christian life is a disciplined life. It is a life of self-control. And it does require being disciplined about these spiritual disciplines: prayer, fasting, worship, service, meditating on His words, solitude, silence, evangelism, celebration, study. Those are many of the major ones. And as we do that, you see, we actually enjoy His joy and His peace and His love, and then experience His power and self-control to overcome sin. You guys are familiar with the passage. If you want to flip there, you can. But it's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 20. And this is what the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who make a practice of doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know, it's really encouraging as we were considering Samson's character this morning, because the reality is if you find yourself in Jesus this morning, you have more inner strength than Samson ever had. You see, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the very Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, producing Christ-like character. And He empowers you not to lift city gates out of the ground, but He empowers you to live a godly life in the midst of a godless society. But in case we get overly confident, we need to still learn from Samson's mistakes, because we still share a nature like his. It is a very human one and a sinful one. See, I want to tell you, people sometimes think that, you know, you become a Christian, and then the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature that have always been bent against God, always desired self-rule, autonomy, self-glorification, all the things that used to rule your life in the past, whatever lusts they were, we think that becoming a Christian, they suddenly just go away. Like the propensity to do all that stuff just vanishes. But I want you to know what's really interesting in the Christian life is, for a moment, you might feel that those have gone away, and then out of the blue, they come back almost 100 times stronger than you've ever experienced them before. They don't die. And this is why Paul says we crucify the flesh, because the Christian walk is literally a walk every day, every moment, dear saint, of making a choice of saying, I am going to live according to the Spirit of God, or I'm going to live according to my flesh. It is a daily thing. So please don't put your guard down and think that because you're in Christ, what you see Samson doing, you're incapable of. We're all actually capable of. It's really there. So, let's carry on. This leads us to our second point, where we see Samson's sensual desires actually lead him to take stupid risks that end in the loss of his God-given gift. Now, after the escapade with the prostitute in Gaza, We read in verse 4 that Samson loves a woman in the valley of Sorek. Her name is Delilah. I hope nobody calls their children Delilah, but I did meet a girl once named Delilah. She had no idea about this story. It was kind of funny. I said, "Oh, you're like that lady from the Bible." And then I realized, well, that's bad to lead into a conversation with. And she goes, "I've never heard the story. What is it?" I'm like, "I'll tell you later." But Delilah is in the valley of Sorek, and she's closer to his hometown. Now, this is this valley girl, Delilah. She's another Philistine. She's another foreign woman, another member of the enemy. And it becomes clear within a few verses that her quote-unquote love for Samson is easily bought. Now, we're told in verse 4 that Samson loved her, but we've got to be careful here. The word used for love is not the word that the Old Testament scriptures use for covenant love, hesed, the kind of love that's supposed to be within a marriage relationship. This is a word used to describe affection in general terms and sometimes sexual affection. Well, in this case, it is sexual affection, and that word is ahab, if I've got the pronunciation correctly. You see, Samson here is, as many in our society say today, in love with her. It's this nebulous thing. Now, it's a strong affection to be sure, but it is worlds away from the self-giving, unconditional, and committed love that Scripture holds up. And it is worlds away from a loyal love that actually leads to mutual flourishing. You see, Samson is not married to her. They're just shacked up. They're lovers in a dangerous time. And in this relationship, we see that it is just founded on personal convenience and self-interest, like many who live in our godless society today. But it's interesting, though, that even many who live in a godless society can recognize this kind of relationship as heading for disaster. Now, once the Philistine lords get word of this relationship, they approach Delilah, they make her an offer. They realize that attacking Samson is fruitless and dangerous because it would end them. So they offer a small fortune. Now, 1,100 silver pieces each doesn't seem like much, but when you relate it to other values in the Old Testament, considering there was at least 5 Philistine lords, that's a lot of money. And they offer her the money to seduce him, to find a source of his strength, to overpower him and eventually humble him. And it's clear within that very simple exchange that she loves money more than him, and she takes the deal. Now, what carries on from verse 5 all the way to 18 is a bit humorous, if it wasn't so tragic. She's paid to seduce a man, but she can't actually seduce him. She tries 3 times and fails. Did you see that when Katie was reading? And you notice her words? She gets increasingly impatient. At first it's, "Please, sweetie, tell me your secret. It'll strengthen the relationship. Please, sweetie, keep telling me." And then at the end, "Tell me your secret." So she fails at seducing him, but Samson continues to mislead her and mock her all the way. And then she grows frustrated and infuriated that her womanly charms can't get her the payout she's looking for. So what does she do? She pulls out the big guns and she resorts to nagging him to death. Look there in verse 16. This is not an anti-lady thing. But I want you to notice something that Scripture actually, and for the godly ladies in the room, Scripture actually recognizes something about women's words. You might not have the power to kill a man with your fists, but you really can kill him with your words. Solomon warns about it. It's better to live on a corner of a household than with a quarrelsome wife. And this lady pulls out the emotional manipulation. "You don't see. You can't really love me." And then she nags him, nags him, nags him. Look at verse 16. "When she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." Oh! Brute force nagging topples Samson again. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 17, he actually also, first time with his fiancée, she nagged him as well and got the best of him? This is a pathetic picture. Here is the picture of a man who could rip a lion literally in half. He could
kill 1,000 men with a leftover jawbone from a donkey, and then he could tear out city gates, hoist them over his shoulder, and take a hike 70 kilometers, but he cannot stand against the pressure of a woman's nagging. So listen, dear sisters, just as by way of exhortation, please be speakers of life to the men in your life. You'll actually get further along. Now, this woman here, we want to be careful. Delilah is soulless, there's no doubt. But she's the woman Samson deserved. Wise King Solomon writes these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. Listen to what Solomon says. Now, Solomon, I think he knows women. He had many wives, and he had a harem of 1,000 ladies. Plus, he was given the wisdom of all the scriptures. So I think he's kind of the expert. Listen to what he says. I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. That's he who pleases God escapes her. But the sinner is taken by her. See that? That's what's happened here. Samson thought he could live according to his own rules. He could use others. He could ignore God. He could take what he wanted and nobody could stop him. And yet it is his desire for this woman that caused him to take stupid risks, ignoring the obvious fact that she was trying to trap him. Like, how dumb do you have to be? Hey, how do I get rid of your strength? Well, you wrap me up with some ropes. And then he wakes up with ropes around him. Like, it's humorous if it was not so tragic. Well, how do you do this? Well, I'll just weave my hair together. He wakes up with a loom on his head. Gee, Samson, you think she's up to something. But he eventually cracks. And he reveals to her, this is a great example. You ever want to know what Jesus means by casting pearls before swine? Here's a great example of an Old Testament example, or Old Testament story, in an Old Testament story. He takes this sacred truth, this beautiful God-given identity as one who's separated to God from the womb. His hair's never been cut. It's the symbol of his separation, and he just takes that truth and he throws it to this pig. What's surprising here is he must have known she's going to trap him, but he just doesn't care. He's again driven by his desires. He's driven by his desire for comfort here. He just wants the nagging to stop. Just shut up. And then what happens? Well, the nagging had killed him already. The rest of the stuff was just that being worked out. Here's a warning for us today, especially, guys, this is a warning for the men in the room. You cannot entangle yourself with immoral women thinking you're going to come out unharmed. Quickly go to Proverbs. I want to read Solomon again. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. You know what I find really interesting? Again, remember Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the planet. Had a harem of 1,000 women, had many wives, and he actually ended up falling wide. You guys remember the story? I find it really interesting that Solomon actually, his heart was led away because he had too many wives. And yet in Proverbs, he's always talking about watching out for immoral women. That ought to say something to us, guys. Solomon in his life is wrestling with this all the time, but listen, take his words as inspired by the Spirit of God. In chapter 5, men, and yes, women, 5, verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as any two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she knows it not." Now, you might be thinking, well, hold on a second. But I don't have a Delilah in my life. Maybe not one in person, but some of you have some online. When I talk about giving yourself up to an immoral woman, I'm not just talking about giving yourself up personally. I'm talking about giving it up online. Internet pornography is a plague in our society. And it is a plague in the church. And I have to tell you guys, if you live like Samson, you're going to find a Delilah, either in person or digitally. And that woman will destroy you. If you're living for yourself by your own set of rules, you might be trapped. So guys, young, single men especially, if a woman catches your eye, make sure that her heart belongs to Christ before she catches your heart, okay? Make sure that you are living to seek to please God, and He will protect you from such women, or He will grant you a good wife, or both. Because it is folly to think you can play around with immoral women and not get burned. Now, the end of Samson's folly, it leaves him to humiliation. And we see that in verse 18 and 22. Look at verse 18. Delilah wastes no time, eh? As soon as she knows it, boom, she summons the Philistine lords again, soothes Samson to sleep. Wow, what a girl. Come on, sweetie. Take a nap. Like, this is a snake-like woman. And she's going to kill him. Well, lead to his death anyway. Gets his hair shaved. Now we read in verse 20, though. We don't want to spend too much time on Delilah. Look at this picture of Samson. In verse 20, it's a pathetic and tragic scene. Look there. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson was not even aware that God left him. I submit to you, it shows that he was never aware of God's presence. You see, he was a man who was so empowered by the Spirit of God, but he lived his life so completely in tune with his self-centered desires that he couldn't sense when the presence of God was gone. And you see, it was Samson's desire for women, not his love, not his chesed for them. It was his desire, sexual desire for him, that led him to humiliation. You see, he traded in his divine call for a call girl. And at the end of the day, he ends up blinded in prison, grinding grain, which was typically a woman's job in that society. Men can be ruined by inordinate desires for women. And there are many men that I see who have been slayed by the dragon of pornography. Their strength is sapped. They do not know that the Spirit of God is even with them or if He's left them. And their life is in shambles. I want to show you one more thing about Samson here before we move on to the point. You see, there's a bit of poetic justice here, that Samson loses his eyes. You see, he's a man who lived his life according to what was right in his own eyes, and now his eyes are gone. Another warning. If we serve our sensuality, sexual or otherwise, if we're serving our sensuality, it's going to lead to our loss. And again, both men and women in the room, I don't want to exclude anybody, sexual desire is a cruel god to serve. It's a good gift from God, but it's a cruel God to serve. And again, another warning here, indulging in sexual sin will strip you of your strength and leave you in ruins. And I want you to know, I am not speaking here in judgment for any of you who struggle with pornography or any other sort of relationship that you may be finding yourself tempted in. But if you find yourself in that situation this morning, please hear me. You've got to drag that sin into the light, or it's going to kill you. Let me say it again. What you think you're getting away with doing in the dark will kill you. Don't stay there. You've got to drag it out into the light so that it dies. And the way you do that is by first confessing that sin to someone you trust. And if you don't have anybody to trust in your life, then come and see me. I know it says a lot. I don't know who this guy is. But I'm professionally bound to secrecy, so there. But come and see me. Listen, I want to tell you something. As a man, I have struggled with this, and I have been free for over 18 years. Amen. By God's grace. So I know where you're coming from, but I also know the power of God to slay the dragon. But don't stay in the dark, gentlemen. Don't stay in the dark. Now we read in verse 22, after Samson is completely and utterly humbled, we've got this foreshadowing of hope. We see in verse 22, look there, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now Samson's hair, was the symbol of his God-given call, and all of a sudden it starts growing back. And there's nothing here to explain this, so I do have to submit this to you, but I think at this point, this is not just divine foreshadowing. I think at this point, Samson had come to his lowest point, and this was the moment where Samson starts beginning to actually trust in the Lord. Why? Because he had been stripped of both his strength and his sight and his freedom, and he could only rely on God who gives all of that. And often, it is often that men like Samson and women like Samson have to actually hit rock bottom before they look up. It's just the reality. This is pretty bad. He's enslaved. His eyes are gouged out, and then he starts looking up. And this leads us to our final point, but it's a hopeful point. And we see that his success actually came through humble faith. And there in verse 23 and 31, we read in verse 23 that the Philistines hold this great feast to celebrate Samson's capture, to worship their idol. All the lords of the Philistines come. That's their entire aristocracy, plus 3,000 men and women. So it's this big party. Once everybody is sufficiently drunk, because that attended pagan revelry, they call out to Samson to entertain them. Now, that's not given the description of what he did, but really it's just to mock him. Here's a man who's he's a shabbled mess. He needs to be led around by a young boy. He can't see where he's going, and he gets put into between these two pillars that were the supporting pillars for the whole structure. Now, archaeology has actually unearthed these types of buildings in this area, which is very interesting, and the whole structure laid on these two pillars. And so he says to his attendant, let me feel the pillars to quote-unquote lean on them. But we find out his true intention in the next verse as we read of Samson's prayer. Now here in this prayer we see his heart is changed. Because now Samson is praying in humble faith. For the first time, look there in verse 28. For the first time, we see Samson use God's personal name, his covenant name. He addresses him as Adonai, that's Lord. Yahweh, that's the title of G-O-D there in your scriptures. And then he says Elohim, that's the three titles for God. And he's recognizing God's sovereignty now, his sovereign claim on his life for the first time. And then, unlike his previous irreverent demands that we read about in chapter 15, he doesn't demand anything. He actually humbly asks twice, please remember me, please strengthen me. Now he's at the point where he knows that God is the source of his strength. And I submit to you, this is why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. The rest of his life was a waste. This is the only reason Samson made it in the book. It's at the end of his life. Now, we have to watch here. While his faith is real, his character hasn't changed. Notice his prayer. What's he praying for? Revenge. He's not praying for the freedom of his people. He's not praying to do God's will. He's praying because he wants vengeance, which is ultimately the Lord's. Very, very interesting, right? You can have saving faith. Just want to make a point. You can have saving faith this morning, but your character can be an absolute mess. And we have to be, as a church, by the way, because there are people who are coming into our church that actually have saving faith, but their character, it's like this. Now, there should be fruit in their lives, obviously. They should be growing in Christ-like character, but we shouldn't expect them to change like that overnight. And Samson has saving faith, yes, but he's still praying like a pagan almost. Nonetheless, for that moment, Samson's desires and God's purpose are aligned, and so God's purpose or his request is granted. He strengthens and topples the supports, which would have taken an immense amount of strength, and he collapses the entire temple and he kills everybody in it and himself. Now again, Samson's life was a train wreck, but his humble faith expressed in the final moments actually ended up accomplishing God's purpose, and that's what earned him a place in the hall of faith for eternity. It's right here. It's right at the end. Samson judged Israel for 20 years, and in that time we've read that he waged a personal war, really for his own benefit. He didn't lead anybody. He didn't administer any justice. He actually squandered all of his life and his gifts, but 5 minutes of humble faith accomplished God's purpose. And that's both tremendously encouraging, but also a warning. Listen, 5 minutes of humble faith is enough to accomplish God's will, but please don't live that way. Don't leave the life of faith that God calls you to in Christ to the last 5 minutes of your life. You need to live now with a trust in Christ, aligned with His purposes, so that you don't waste your life. Live now with a reliance upon God, first to save you from your sins, and then to strengthen you for the purposes, the good works that He's prepared in advance for you to do. You see, the greatest waste of life is to live a life like Samson. It's living a life for self, regardless of God's gifts and call. And it's a life that Scripture testifies leads to physical and eternal death. You know what's really pathetic about this? Samson so wasted his life that he was more useful to God dying than living. Samson so wasted his life that he was more useful to God dying than living. So this is a huge warning. And that need not be the case with you if you choose to live by faith in Christ today and tomorrow and the day after that. Now, I want to end on a positive note. We're all out of time, but I do need to get here. We need to consider that while Samson's death was really a tragedy, by God's sovereign grace, it was a victory. Look there in verse 23. It's very interesting. We read that the Philistines threw a feast to honor their god Dagon. You see, they credited that false god for delivering Samson into their hands. Remember, we talked about this before. In the understanding of the ancient Near Eastern religions, the god of a people was responsible for the prosperity and security of that people, and that god was necessarily geographic. He was in an area. And so in the mind of the Philistines, Dagon, who was their god, versus Yahweh, who was Samson's god, gave Samson into their hands. So Dagon's stronger than Yahweh, but here's the irony, and it's heavy. It wasn't a false god that delivered Samson into their hand. It was God who delivered Samson into their hands so that he could destroy them. Go back to chapter 14, verse 4. This is the whole thing. Remember I told you last time, you got to know this verse because the whole account hangs on this? Remember that? Katie remembers it because I only told her to read up to that. She's very disappointed. But listen, look what he says. Now, Samson's going crazy here at this point. He's the chosen deliverer of Israel. And what's he doing? He wants to marry an enemy. They're like, what's wrong with my son? What is he doing? He's supposed to be God's chosen
deliverer for our age. And in verse 4 we read this: his father and mother did not know it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time the Philistines ruled over Israel, and right here, here's the opportunity. God ensured Samson got there. This is what God was orchestrating from the beginning of Samson's escapades. Samson is running as far and as fast into his sinful desires as he possibly can, and God's making sure that ends in his will. That's sovereignty. That's how amazing our God is. Does that encourage you? Should also scare you. Because you see, you can't really get away with anything. But God orchestrates this, and the greatest moment of triumph for the enemies of God actually became their ultimate defeat. Just when they're reveling in their victory, the whole house comes down on them. And I want you to see the gospel here, because it's the same with the death of Jesus. You see, in Christ's crucifixion, the moment when God's enemies thought they had won, it was God orchestrating the whole thing so that the whole house of sin and death collapsed. And the greatest moment of triumph for human and spiritual evil actually became the greatest moment of defeat for spiritual and human evil. Amen? See, the gospel's in Samson too. And we have now in Jesus, the one whose life counted for our righteousness, and whose death counted to cover our sins, and whose resurrection now counts for our eternal life. In Christ, the whole house of sin and death and evil collapses as he dies for our sins. And in his resurrection, death itself collapses under the weight of his life. And now he promises all of us who believe in him the same victory. So the question is really simple. Do you believe in Jesus? If you don't this morning, don't kid yourself, because the weight of your sin will collapse into death. And the only person who can save you from it is the one who walked out of it, who collapsed underneath the judgment of God's wrath for your sin, and then who rose victoriously from the grave to grant you eternal life. Please, if you do not know Christ today, would you come and see me after the service? We can tell you how you can seek him and know him. Okay, I want to end with this. In Samson, we've seen God choose a man before he was born to be the deliverer of his people, and he ensured that that man, despite his disinterest in being a deliverer and his rebellion, eventually fulfilled God's purpose. Here's the thing I want you to take home. God wins every time and always in his time. God wins every time and always in his time. He's going to win in your life. And if you know Jesus today, that's tremendously encouraging. And if you're walking in submission to his will and his word and his spirit, that also is tremendously encouraging. If you're not, you should be afraid. He wins. Every time. In his time. And he invites you to win with him. Isn't that a good God? So don't repeat Samson's folly this morning. Repeat his faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And I want to thank you for the word of God that warns us. Thank you for the living example of Samson, Jesus. Thank you so much that in your death we have victory. Thank you that in your life we have victory. Thank you that in your resurrection we have victory. Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Would you cause them to be very sensitive to the sin in their life? And would you cause us to keep a very short account with you? Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's struggling with sexual sin, I pray that they would have somebody to speak with, that they would be able to confess their sins one to another, and that they would find your grace sufficient. Lord, thank you that no temptation has overcome us except what is common to man. And thank you that you give us a way of escape. And I pray that you would provide for that this morning and always. In Jesus' name, amen.